Amen. Online instructions. How many of you go online for instructions? Whether it's a recipe or fixing a car or whatever else, right? Now, I don't know. Everybody's a little different. Just in our household last week, we had, you know, family coming in from Texas. And Diana, she cooks really well. She's out sick, by the way, here today as well. But she doesn't think she cooks well, but she always likes to try new recipes. How many of you do the recipe thing? How many of you find it annoying that you have to read somebody's life stinking story before they get to the recipe? Right? Okay, right. So I'm built that way. I'm a bottom line guy, so it's whether I'm trying to fix something on a car or a recipe, show me where the thing is. And I feel a little like we've been like this in this series on discipleship. We've talked about we're gonna talk about the disciplines of discipleship, and now this, here we are in week five, and kind of I guess last week was the first distinctive about the time required, that we need to take time to discipline our time. And but today it's kind of like the foundation of discipleship. If you muff this one, if you miss it, if you don't appropriate, if you don't make it your own, it will be extremely difficult to meet the things we've talked about over 4 weeks, actually. So I just kind of did a little review, jotted down some notes before I came in this morning. Week one, we just talked about the fact that we are apart with Jesus. We don't have a part of him, we're apart with him. We take part with him. We're adherents. That's another word for disciples, and adhere means to stick to. And so we are sticking to him, and that's kind of a great, for me at least, definition of being a disciple. I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. And in so doing, I become like him. I change my shape. Week two, we talked about counting the cost. There's a real cost. There's a call to self-denial. There's some things we have to give up in order to practice the disciplines. But week three, we talked about that there's a return on that giving up. There's a blessing for everything we give up in the name of the Lord. And what he returns is way more in quality and quantity than anything we ever surrender to him. And last week, we talked about the discipline of time. And that's going to be in the rest of this, I think, six more weeks of this series. Time is that factor. It's elusive. And today we're talking about time in the Word. And so if you have your handout, the first blank is, what is the Bible? And I'm kind of abandoning saying the Word of God today and in favor talking about the Bible specifically, because we have this collection of God's will to us and the story of mankind. And when we say, sometimes when we say something like I'm in God's Word, it's kind of like a ghost out there, and it's ethereal, we can't put our hands on it. But this is a concrete discipline that we're called to be in God's Word or the Bible. So what is the Bible? And this is like, matter of fact, I think I told you last week, matter of fact, I'm shifting gears to matter of fact, because emotions, they're good in their time, but they won't drive us, they won't keep us going where we need to go. We need to just go, okay, here's truth, and here's things we need to pay attention to. So what is the Word? So A, it is the written record of what God said. The written record of what God said. So Peter is speaking to his audience when he penned these words from 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Interestingly enough, when Peter was telling the Jewish followers of Jesus, he wasn't even considering that the words he was writing were becoming this very thing. He was referring to the Old Testament that had already been penned by prophets. We have a broader definition of prophet than just those who wrote books of prophecy. It's not man's idea. They aren't even the words of man. They're from God. And 2 Timothy 3:16, we're going to get into that in a minute, but the first phrase is, all Scripture is God-breathed. Another version says inspired by God, but I love the God breathed. So just like when you read in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, he breathed that out. He said it. He spoke it. So when you look at the words in this verse, some of the words that we commonly use, like Scripture, what does that word mean anyway? Scripture just means simply that it is written. It is like a scribe. It's scripture, something that has been written down. And the New Testament word for word or scripture is logos, which means simply what someone said. Now, the capital L, logos, is the word who Jesus is and the word that God spoke. But we put those things together and we see that the Bible is simply the written account of what God said and says, because it's not like the end. That's A, what is the Bible? It's the written record of what God said. B is it's the written record of human response to this in its different forms. And I think it's important we make a distinction, because we say in our creeds, as denominational creeds, we believe that the Bible is the inspired work of God, given without error. But when you read some of the responses of human beings, if you think that human being and what they did and said has somehow a perfectness attached to it, you can be led astray. Now, in the big sweeping story, when you know somebody murdered somebody else, we know that's not. But there are some other places in the Bible. I'm reading through Jeremiah just this morning as I'm reading in Jeremiah, and God gave Jeremiah a certain message. Actually, Jeremiah was called to do this before he was even born. And that gives us hope that he calls us before we're born to do certain things too. That's a little extra hope and assurance. And it was to give this message of repentance to Israel. And this morning in my reading, Jeremiah was a little impatient. And he said, God, why aren't you just burning these people up? He was kind of saying, and in essence, he was saying, why don't you burn these people up? Why are you being so patient? So as we read the word, we read it is written, the words that God said, the thoughts, his ways, but it also records us. The way we see it, the way we reject it, sometimes the way we question it. The Bible is full of bad behaviors. Praise the Lord, we get a record of who we are. And everybody can find themselves in there. And it depends on what point of the day, right? So if you're like, if you're hangry and you're yelling at everybody, you can find a hangry person in the Bible. Maybe it's not that thing, but they're angry, they're hungry, they're pressed. And you can find when you're following the Lord. We find ourselves in it. So that is the beauty of having the written record of what God says and our story. Right in this one simple, and I know you don't think it's simple. The more you use it, the simpler it becomes, though. So what does that do for me? And I think what it does for us, and we need to, put a stake down in it, it gives legitimacy to this word, because let's be truthful, the Bible is under attack. And anything we believe that is written in the Bible as truth is under attack. And it's tempting to step back from truth because of the pressure of culture and society, and maybe what someone will do for you, or the good job or bad job they'll do based on what you believe. But we settle down on this base truth about what the Word of God is. What is the Bible? It's the written record of what God said. It is the written record of human response. It is true. It is right. It is enduring. When it doesn't seem to fit our culture, because that's one of the big criticisms written so many years ago, the principles behind the actions are what speaks to us now and forever. In any culture, in any time, the principles are valid, and that's what I love. We did a roundtable up in Gaylord with the teen group. They had a teen group of about 55 kids, and we did a 3 Wednesday night, asked the pastors, and we sat up on stools, and they asked us questions, and one of the questions they asked is, why do you think the Bible is true? And my easy answer is because it's right. If you do the things the Bible tells you to do, what it tells you will happen to you will happen, good and bad. It just works. What society says to do to get satisfactions and peace and all that stuff never works out. Anyway, okay, that was aside. That was not planned. So what is the purpose of the Bible? That's number 2 on your handout if you have that. So this kind of aligns with week 3. All of those are online at our recent connections when you get to that page. We talked about benefits. So in other words, we're saying, what is the benefit then of the Bible to us if it is the written word of what God said, and it is also the story of human response? So let's look at the whole verse, well, actually verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, which we just started the first phrase of. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for. Okay, there's the purposes are just going to be named right here. It's awesome. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I include two versions because I don't like the single way it's been translated in either one, but together I think they give us a better picture of that. So I also have included the New Living Translation of those same two verses. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So we're just going to list those things out. He gives us five things. Five is kind of the ultimate purpose of all the four things that go into it. What is the Bible for? And why am I taking the time, right? Because we need to go back when it's hard and we don't want to do it, and there are other things pressing in and calling for our time to understand the benefits of doing this as a disciple who is adhering to Jesus, wanting to be stuck with him and be a part with him. We need all the motivation we can get. We need all the truth we can get. We need to settle on rock solid foundations in our thoughts. At men's group yesterday morning, we talked about renewing our minds. Well, we need to renew our minds on the truth. So in those two verses, in those two versions, he listed some things out, and I just want to give a little definition to them. So what is teaching? The word used there actually means knowing the truth. That is learning the will of God. So scripture is useful to know who God is, how he operates, what he expects. He declares what is true to us, and frankly, we need that because we try to determine that ourselves, or we have our friends do that, or we have the news channels do that, or we have whoever we idolize, and I'll use that in both senses, the incorrect, putting too much weight on somebody, and then those we should look up to, you know, because no human being is perfect. We need to know what the truth is. Try reading the three proposals on the Michigan ballot in the next election and see if you can find the truth of them just by reading them without somebody helping you do that. It's confusing. It's human. The Bible teaches us what God's will is, to know the truth. The rebuking, we don't use that word, right? I don't know, you probably don't usually routinely, Dan and Karen, you don't do that over the breakfast table when you get something, I rebuke you, Dan. We don't do that, you know. What does it mean? We really don't have much of a context. And it can be confusing, too, when you read some definitions, even in some study guides. But going back to the language, it simply means proving a falsehood. Now, you would think, if I'm learning the truth, the falsehood would be automatically known to me, but that's not always the case, because falsehoods carry grains of truth with them, and so mask and confuse us. But so the word not only says this is the will of God, the word also identifies this is not the will of God. These are falsehoods. In the New Testament, as the church is forming and growing, you know, there's always power-hungry people. They ruin the Christian image today. They tried to ruin it back then. They're in it for their own benefit. And so people would preach half-truths about Jesus, but try to link it with either self-aggrandizing things or hearkening them back to that old legal system of the law where you had to earn God's love. And we need to know what's false, and the Bible shows us what's false. So it shows us what's true, the will of God. It rebukes us, proving falsehood. It's correcting, okay? So that is initiating the transfer between what I understand, and then I read the Bible, and I see truth, and I see error, and I know I'm called to make a change. The Bible shows us how to initiate that change. What to do, how to renew, or it calls to do some things like renewing our mind, and then showing what it takes. How do we do that? How do I initiate the change? Because that's what this whole thing of discipleship really is about, is aligning ourselves with God so we can operate in his kingdom while we live in the kingdom of the world. So we're constantly doing that. And training is the last one, and that is the practice of truth. So the knowledge, you gain the knowledge of truth in the teaching. You know what's false in the rebuking and correcting. It helps you initiate, how can I make this change? And then the training is calling us to continue. When you look at Paul's letters, and you know, the regulars here know that Ephesians is my favorite book. But you read Ephesians and Colossians and First and Second Thessalonians, and he's really saying the same things to his audiences over and over again. He changes some of the wording. Sometimes he uses exact same phrases from book to book to book. It's so repetitious. Why? Because we need to practice. Practice makes permanent. And so much of this is about the practice of the truth in the Bible, which is the written word of what God said, primarily, and then our story. We're in there too, for good and for bad. And the end of all this, as Paul wrote in the book of 2 Timothy, that we may be thoroughly equipped. All of these things add up to purpose. Purpose for us. Isn't it sad when people feel purposeless to the point where they don't want to live anymore? And there's a scourge of suicide in our land. Some of it's mental illness, and that's another subject, but some of it is just people get where they don't know they have a purpose. We have a purpose, and the Bible reveals the purpose through this process of teaching truth and highlighting error and leading us to make that switch and then encouraging us to continue to practice it, by the way, privately and together. We need both of them. You won't survive without both of them. So that's what is the Bible. That's the purpose of the Bible. Number three is the power of the Bible. No book is like this book. None. There's nothing else like it in all the earth. We can be inspired. Oh, and I just want to say, you notice that we're never called to inspiration, to just say the Bible is inspiring to us. It is inspired by God, or God breathed. He inspired it. But we're never called in the Bible to just say, man, that was inspiring. Because you know what inspiring is? It's a pure emotion that can lead to nothing that's different. And that's not what the Bible is. It's very practical and changes our lives. Power of the Bible, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The book is alive, and it divides. So it's the good and evil. It's the two kingdoms we talked about a few weeks ago. To show us the divide, it's in the knowing of the truth and the proving falsehood that we see the divide, and in initiating the change, and even in the practicing of it. It's the ease with which it can identify error and right and keep us from crossing those lines. It's powerful. I think of cutting up a chicken. That might sound odd to you. But when I was young, I thought to separate the joints, you had to hack at the bone until you got through it. But you probably know that there's a joint that you don't have to hack through bone. If you cut at the right spot, it just comes off. There's a little tendon there stretching between, and the joint just, that's the power and accuracy of the Bible. It will bring about the purpose for which it was written and given to us. Now, this is not in your notes. It's not on the handout. Don't panic, Brenda. I don't have it up on the screen either, but that's because I was reading this morning, and the Lord brought this to mind. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's the power of the word. We could spend a lot of time on examples. The word works because it is what God said. It's who he is, shows us who he is, and shows us what isn't him. So we have a what, we have a purpose, we have a power, and number four, the practice of the Bible. And here's where we get into the discipline of discipleship that is called you involved in the Word of God in your life as a disciple of Jesus. Again, Paul writes to us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So you might want to underline, I've underlined it in my notes, correctly handles the word of truth. That is the kind of the end game of being in the Bible. I want to correctly handle the word of truth. I bet you know someone who incorrectly handles the word of truth. I knew of one lady who worked in a factory, and there was a lady there who was a Christian, and she had a big Bible, and she'd walk around and not literally hit people with it, but she tore people apart trying to use the Bible as a weapon. So the Bible's there, and all of this is there. The truth is there, that process of knowing and practicing and highlighting error, but it's not meant for that. We need to handle it correctly. We need to apply it in the right place and at the right time. So we see in this verse, let me read it again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We see in here effort. Paul uses the phrase a workman. What does a workman do? They work. They face a problem. They think through the problem. They wrestle around trying to figure it out. Then they apply themselves and they make it happen. There is effort involved. And man, this call hovers over the Christians. I was going to say the church, but all Christians, all Christ followers, disciples. I am amazed. And stats bear this up. I mean, you can look this up. How little of the Bible people who call themselves Christians actually know. It's sad. Why is it sad? Because all of this purpose and power is left untapped. And what does that leave us? Vulnerable to the kingdom of this earth who is led by the enemy, Satan. So there's effort, and also being in the Bible is a response. That was interesting as I studied this. You look at different versions of this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, a couple of them seem to indicate that my use and time in the Bible gained God's approval. So I want to be clear, because I could see that myself reading, I thought, well, that doesn't line up with the rest of what the Bible says. It's not true. That's why one of the reasons why I chose the New International Version, the old one, 1978 version. As one approved, I present myself to God by leaning into the word that is the record of what he said and who he is, because I'm already approved. I'm not earning his approval by doing this. This is a response. So part of the time when we have trouble with the Bible's presence in our daily life, it's because maybe we don't really understand or remember that God approves of us. He loves us. He sent Jesus to die before we could make a step in his direction and acknowledge who he really is. He's not looking for you to earn his approval. You're already approved. So being in the word is a response to an action God has already taken on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? Takes pressure off. I don't prove anything to him. He knows the truth anyway. I just fool myself. And sometimes I do, you know, and I go, oh, John, you idiot, what are you doing that for? And it's about accuracy. Correctly handles the word of truth. There's a way things are, and there's a way things are presented to us. The whole debate on gender pronouns and many other things in our culture have lost an anchor of truth. And there's another reason that some of those things are going on. I think I may actually do a series on those hard things in the new year, because I think we need to talk about it and know how to be compassionate with people who wrestle against the truth and don't realize it. Because this is all about God's benefit for us. So we need to practice it. It's a discipline. That's just the call. We need to be practicing the word in our life. So A, the process. So here's where time comes in. So time again, we talked about last week, time is in everything from here on in. We must choose to make time. Remember, as we're near the end, you will not find it. You must make it. Time to do what? So now this is my process. You got to find your own process. There'll be some things that are common, hopefully enough that this makes sense to you. We need, in our process, time to gain familiarity with the scriptures. That's the first asterisk, familiarity. A general sense of, hey, what's going on in this story? So I choose to read the Bible every year. And a large reason is because I don't remember very well. So I'm in my 32nd year of reading the Bible through every year. And the value to me is that I have my eye on the story, the whole story. And what we tend to do is zero in on an event when we're going through an event. That's how people who aren't regular in the Bible kind of approach the Bible, try to find something for a moment they're going through. And that's good, and the Bible speaks to that, and actually that's in here a little later too. But there's nothing like having the whole story uncovered. You know, there is such a movement in our culture for going to find out about your ancestors. Ancestry.com, right? Everyone wants to know. You want to know the rascals and you want to know the heroes in your life. There are people in one side of Diana's family. It goes all the way back to Charlemagne. If you're not a history person, you don't know who that is. I'm not going to tell you. It's a famous person in history like many years ago. And yet, we limit ourselves in knowing this whole story of our ancestry, our spiritual ancestry in the beginning when God created us in his image, and then how we have common failures, which means we can learn from our common failed ancestors and be better and be different and learn how to more closely follow him. That's part of the thing, familiarity. Read to know the story. So these are large swaths of reading, maybe not all at once, but determined to, you know, sit down in the New Testament or look, choose Paul's letters or you know, some longer sense where you could see a whole evolving storyline. And we live in stories. We tell stories. We like to listen to stories in different ways. Some of us like shorter, some of us like longer. But stories make sense to us. Why is that? Because God is telling our story. We're made for that. We need to make time for that general familiar understanding of the whole Word of God. The second is understanding. So where we're asking what's going on, what are the facts in this whole story of what's happened, the next is understanding. What does this mean? What does this mean? And by the way, these are all prayers to ask. Pastor Mike's going to speak on prayer in 2 weeks. But prayer is part and parcel. Twins, other sides of a coin to the Bible in your life. Because God brings this understanding because the book is a spiritual book and can only be fully understood in the Spirit. But it's asking that question then, what does it mean? And I encourage you to move beyond. So I'm like atypical. I'm a poor example. I even hate that. Diana has even said, you shouldn't tell people. I have trouble with regular, like organized Bible studies. I don't know why. It's the way I think. I don't know what it is. I haven't been able to pinpoint it, but I don't like books that you can, Bible study books that take you through. So I'm recommending you do those, and we're going to talk about resources in a minute, but I want to caution you against getting stuck on this question where you're sitting around in a group. I've been in small groups. I've been in Bible studies, and somebody asks, what do you think it means? Man, that's a horrible question if that's the only question you're going to ask. What do you think it means? Because I think it means this applies to you and not to me. Or I think it means something I can get away with. Or I think as a human being, maybe I don't understand it. Maybe I don't think anything. Now, that's a great question on the way to asking the larger question. But what does it mean? What did God mean? What did it mean to the people he spoke it to? And what does it mean to me? Now, you'll see there's a notable absence of method. Because there's no time. I'm telling you, sharing, encouraging you to include God in this journey as you read first to be familiar that there's the whole story. And what is the story? There's Noah and the flood, and there's Abraham and Sarah, and there's pillars of fire and cloud, and there's intrigue and scandal, and there's all that whole story. But there's understanding. Well, so in this, God said this, and man responded this way, and this happened, and some people made this choice, and they were blessed, and some people made this choice, and they weren't blessed, indeed cursed. That's good biblical language in the right context. What does it mean? And then the last is application, where I ask, what should I do? What should I do now? So do you see that it lines up with the purposes of the Bible, where we have knowing truth, proving falsehood, then initiating the change. It's part of that. As I read through that word and I ask these questions of God and of others, because we need to do this privately and we need to do this in some sense corporately. And this thing called church, where you hear me talking, this is not a substitute. This doesn't actually accomplish what needs to be accomplished in your life. It is a part of it. We encourage and we share things in common. And I pray truth is revealed to all of us and encouragement and all that. But then I need to get to the place where I go, what should I do? James wrote this, to sum that up really. But the man or the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he or she will be blessed in what they do. The blessing comes. The blessing comes. It's hard to do. Why is it so hard? Somebody asked me the other day about why can't you just tell the truth and it be accepted? Why is all this craziness? Because we're in a spiritual world and there's a spiritual battle and there's blindnesses that are cast out toward us and we need to be in the light. It's the same with the Word of God. Look intently into the perfect law and continues to do this. And that kind of shades into B, which is exposure. That is, how do I connect to the Word? What kinds of time do I need? First of all, you need it to be a regular time. If you're not a regular Word reader / studier, you need to do that. That's one of my challenges at the end, is where it says my Bible plans at the bottom of the handout, is pick a time, doggone it. Pick a time. Pick a time and stick with it as faithfully as you possibly can. Morning people, I've done this. Actually, I had to do this when I started on this quest to want to read through the Bible in a year. It took me 3 years when I first started before I finally read through the Bible in a year. Pick the time. I actually set my alarm the amount of time I thought I needed to do that, so I got up earlier. And that's how I ended up at 5:30, which is, compared to some of you guys, is nothing. Some of you guys get up before God. No, not really. He's always up. But some of you get up so early, I can't believe it. But it's worth it if that's when your mind is clear. If your mind becomes clear at the end of the day, stake out a time. Everything will try to get in the way of that. So we need to be regular. We need to have that time where it's on purpose to do this thing. Your exposure also needs to be all. And by that, I mean the whole book. And I don't mean by that reading through in a year. That's a personal goal. It can be beneficial. I don't insist on it. God works in different ways. But I'm saying don't let any part of the Scriptures be off limits to you because it's difficult. Don't just go to the easy places, or don't just go to the places that where you're facing a difficulty. Make sure that you include it all in what you're going to read, even the most confusing things, and that's one of the reasons why we need one another. And continuing is the last. There's regular, there's all, and there's continuing. So I have the regular time that I do it, but there are also times when I stop myself short to go to the Word, either in memory and mind, because you've committed it to memory, which is helpful, or one of the advantages of reading the Bible in the year is I can kind of find that place, and I remember that truth, and I might not be able to turn right to it, but I know it's there. It's because when you are going through things, the Bible is written to rescue you, to come to your aid in your spirit and give you direction and to avoid temptation, which is possible. Every time you're tempted, it's possible to avoid that temptation. That's the power that we are given. And we need to do this together and individually. I really am terrible at this. I always think I'm good at this. Small group formations. I was actually in charge of it once at a church I was on staff at for 3 years. And if they hadn't had a vehicle, a structure to do that, I probably would have failed miserably, but they already had the structure. That's on my heart, though, so I just want to toss this out. If you're a small group person, and I don't mean small group to get together and socialize, so that's a part of it. I mean to be, you know, spiritually challenged and sharing and praying for one another. If that's on your heart, please let me know. We'll work together. And because the value of approaching this thing that's difficult but so basic, and that is the Bible in our life every day for a reason to learn the truth and all the things we've already talked about. We need to do that together. We need to do it individually. You need to read the Bible to your kids when they're young. You need to read at the dinner table. You need to, every chance you get, include it in what's going on in your life. What about resources? So first of all, you need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let me know you don't have a Bible. We have Bibles. We'll get you a Bible. If you have one at home and it's dusty somewhere, dust that doggone thing off and put it in a prominent place when you've set that time that you're going to read it. If you use an online Bible on the phone, I don't trust it. I don't know why. I feel like my connection will be lost. I won't be able to, you know, and I like the feel of paper. I really do. I like, when I'm reading, I'm always going like this with the paper. I love the feel of paper. You need a copy of the Bible. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? A couple of online sources you see up there, BibleGateway.com and GotQuestions.org, are some things I use. And a lot of people use Bible Gateway. Actually has many different kinds of plans. So when you do say, I'm going to get regular about this, I want to know the story, I want understanding, and I want application, there are different plans that will arrange your reading in ways that make sense and bless you where you're at and lead you where you need to go. GotQuestions.org, there's a little bit of a theological thing going on in the background for me with them, but it's not big, and it's never encroached on anything. They have answered 707,459 questions about God and the Bible on that site. And most of it's very quality answers to find what does God say? What does the Bible say about this? What's going on in my life? What can we do? Daily bread. How many of you read this morning's? What was it on? You remember? I couldn't believe what it was on. I don't look ahead at these. I have one in my office. The power of God's word. What? This is how it all works. This is an example of how it comes together and the power of the truth that is in this word. I'm preaching on this today. And this, which is how many days ahead, months ahead, they plan these things and get devotions. If you've not started anywhere, this is a great place to start. It's small. It's topical, it's relational and story, and there's questions, a couple of questions and a prayer at the bottom. That's a great resource. Do it. We did that when I was a kid, the Daily Bread was a plastic loaf, and it had a slot in it, and it had the little cardboard, yeah, some of you people are not, and you pulled it out, and we read it at the dinner table. What do you use? Name some resources you use in your search of the Bible. So a devotional book by Oswald Chambers.
I cannot save and sanctify myself. I cannot atone for sin. I cannot redeem the world. I cannot make life what is wrong. Pure what is impure. Holy what is unholy. That is all the sovereign work of God.
So commentators, people like Oswald Chambers, if you don't have to know who he is, there are thousands of resources where people have, in their own journey of the familiarity of the word, they're understanding what does it mean in application, what should I do, and they've written it down. Now, yes, you have to be careful. Well, yeah. You're doing it. Maybe you're not getting the result you're expecting, but you're doing it. There are resources. What does other people use? Daily audio Bible. I can't listen to the word. My mind will wander, but discovering the Jewish Jesus. Linda. Oh, a new version. Yeah, that. Oh, YouVersion. Oh, that's an app too. Yes, yes. YouVersion. But a new version isn't a bad idea too. If you've read in the same version for years and years, I really got hooked on reading the New Living Translation because it just was a fresh, you know, kind of viewpoint. I go back to different resources to make sure, but that's helpful. Any other resources you guys use in your journey through the Bible? Verse of the day. So does that come into your email or text string or whatever? Yeah. Okay, so here's a couple things we can take away from just our little conversation. One is there's a bunch of things out there. And another is you don't know what they all are. But if you're in a group of people who are pursuing God together, you'll find out what their resources are. You'll hear what the Bible has said to someone else. And there are just aha moments over and over again where you go, that Ziggy was affected that way by the word. I'm kind of facing something like that or those things that we go through. There's many others. I encourage you to delve into that. So the last line in your handout is My Bible Plans. And so that's the place where you invest time in the discipline of discipleship called being in the Bible. The Word of God. So set a time, pick a resource, and share with someone. By the way, you guys watching now, or if you watch later, list your resources on the chat on the side. We need to see your resources too. None of us don't benefit from what you've done. I'm saying that all backwards. You know what I'm saying, right? We need to hear what you've done. I need a new idea. I need, you know, I got a whole library full of books, but I love it when something new comes through. I like to read old stuff too, but that blesses me. Set a time, pick a resource, share with someone. When God speaks to you, use Facebook for that. Let's flood it with what God is saying to us instead of all the other stuff that's on there. Let's share it because part of the discipline of being adhered to Christ and becoming His shape, not just a part of it, this is foundational. As I said at the beginning, if you're not doing this, the rest of the five now will not be possible for you to grasp, to stick with, to benefit from. Remember, discipleship is a benefit. Let's pray together and then we'll sing the doxology. Lord, thank you for this wonderful word. I wish we could speak about your word in a way that just kind of makes us all vibrate with the excitement of what's possible. I don't think you put us together that way, but you did put us together in a way that we can understand that you designed this. The process by which this collection of books was assembled so many years ago honors you and your truth. We see it's reliable, and when done, practiced correctly, it makes changes in people's lives and opens doors of hope. I know, I'm sorry that people use it to incite hatred. What a terrible thing to do with what is the greatest love story ever recorded. But move us, Lord, to be disciples who commit to this discipline of reading what was written about what you said, who you are, of your love, your salvation, your provision, and all that we need. Lord, bind us together in groups. Do that miracle in me as a leader and in us as a congregation to find out how we can purposely be a part of a group that on a regular basis talks about what we're doing and investigating this wonderful resource of the Bible for us to know you. And Lord, may this day contain connections between the way what we're doing in our life and what your word says is best and profitable and inspiring and all of the rest. We thank you for our time together. Make this bear fruit in us so that you be glorified. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.